Good morning, and we have an opportunity to worship God this day, and I'm encouraged by your presence and thankful for everyone, and we hope that we can have an opportunity to study from God's Word this morning and learn more of His will, and as we've just sung, to be a part of His church, and Christ has redeemed us from that sin of the world, and we can come out and be called out and be a part of His body. As Joe mentioned, we are going to be talking about the assembly this morning of Christians in the first century. And when we look at Christian activity in the first century, we find that there are some things that they are doing individually. They are their marriages and their homes. Those are things that are done individually outside the local congregation. There's work, personal labor and work. They're involved in those kinds of things, and that is done outside the local congregation. And their activities with regard to their citizenship and paying tribute to Caesar and those things are individually done outside the congregation. But then there are some things that they're doing together with other Christians. They're assembling on the first day of the week to worship God. And we want to talk about those assemblies this morning. We want to talk about those as they are mentioned in the first century. And we want to be like that. We want to be New Testament Christians. We talk about that. But we want to practice that. We don't just want that to be a slogan or a phrase, New Testament Christians. But we want to really be like those New Testament Christians as they assembled together. And I believe it's important for us to remind ourselves that Christians do assemble together, and there's a need for that. You'll find, for example, you might have some religious friends that you work with or go to school with, and they believe in God, and they might read their Bible from time to time. And they'll say something like this: I don't believe I have to go to church to be saved. I don't believe I have to go somewhere. I don't believe I have to be a part of somebody. I just, between me and God, I'm riding in my car, and I have a relationship with God, or in my home, or at work, and I have sort of a one-on-one relationship with God. I really don't need to go anywhere. I don't need to be a member or a part of anything. And so there's that type of thinking, and you try to invite them to services, and they'll say something like, well, I don't think you have to go to church in order to be saved. And so there's that thinking that I don't have to assemble. I don't have to be a part of a group. And we see that in the religious world as a whole. But it may surprise you that some time ago, there were actually some members of the church, some Christians who had been members of faithful churches of Christ, who came up with the thinking that everything we do is done individually. And in the 1980s, you may or may not know, but in the 1980s, there was a group of Christians in the Chattanooga area. A man by the name of Charles Holt and some others formed a group and said that there is no such thing as the local church. There's no such thing as coming together. There's no contribution. There's no local church. You don't come together to take the Lord's Supper. There's no local church that you need to be a member of. And they actually gained a little bit of a following. There were, I think at one time, they had gotten up around 100 or so, and they were meeting in a public place there in Chattanooga because they were trying to get people out of church buildings. There's no local church that you need to be a member of. The irony of that whole thing was that they said, for example, there's no contribution, and yet they invited people to contribute to their ministry. It was Truth Ministries was a part of the name. They invited people to donate to their ministry, and they held it in a treasury. But then they would tell people there's no treasury. The other thing that was kind of interesting was they said that you shouldn't get together in a local church and take the Lord's Supper. But then they would invite people to come to where they were meeting in the public place, and they would serve the Lord's Supper. So there were several contradictions there. But whether it's out in the world, people saying you don't need to be a member of a church, or whether it's maybe some factional type of group among the Lord's people who are saying there is no church, we need to understand that Christians assembled together. And so both this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, this is a two-part lesson, we want to just go back and answer the basic questions regarding the first century assembly and the Lord's congregation. Who was it that was coming together? What were they doing? When did they do that? Where did they assemble? Why did they come together? What was the purpose of that? And how? What was their manner? What was their demeanor when they came together? We'll take the first three this morning, and Lord willing, we'll take the last three next Sunday morning. We want to go back and be New Testament Christians. And if you were to look at many assemblies today and compare them to what we're going to find in the New Testament, you're going to see something radically different. And I'm not just talking about light bulbs and fans and PowerPoint. I'm talking about activities that are being done in the name of the assembly or the local church that are not authorized. We don't find those things in the New Testament. We see it not only in the denominational world, but we see it even maybe among some of our own brethren. We don't want to be different. We want to be a New Testament church. And so this morning, I want us to consider some things with regard to who it is that is coming together. What are they doing? What is that action? And when was that taking place? And then we'll close this morning with some applications. We're assembled together this morning, as we should, as God's word teaches us. And we need to continue doing that. There are some things that we do individually, that's true. But not all of our life as a Christian is just done individually. We need to be assembled together with our brethren. And so I hope that our lessons along these lines will help in that matter. First of all, who is it that is coming together? Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. There were other assemblies in the first century, as you might expect. There were governmental types of assemblies, political types of assemblies, different kinds of workers, different kinds of leaders in a particular city would get together and assemble for various kinds of businesses. And we actually have, in the case of Ephesus, an example of an assembly that is just strictly non-religious. It has nothing to do with Christians getting together. And do you know that the word church or ecclesia is used here? In Acts chapter 19, look at verse 32. We know this to be the riot there that was in Ephesus over Paul preaching about the one true God. And they gather together there in the theater, and it's a riot type of setting. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly in the Greek text, that's ekklesia. That's the same word translated church many places in the New Testament. But it's not translated church here because this is not a group of Christians gathering together. It's just an assembly. Ekklesia means to be called out, and assembled together. And it could be a non-religious type of assembly like here at Ephesus. So there was an assembly there in the theater, and there's a lot of confusion. One people are crying one thing, one people are crying another. This same assembly is mentioned again. Come down with me to verse 39. When the local leaders try to quell this riot and try to put a stop to this riot, they say, but if you seek anything about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular ecclesia. It's ecclesia there, church. But here it's translated assembly because there was a regular assembly in Ephesus where you come together and you approach the city leaders. And if you have a matter that you want to talk about, taxes or something else, you go to the regular assembly. Ecclesia is the word. It just means to be called out. And here we have a non-religious calling of people together to assemble. Look with me at verse 41. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. He dismissed the assembly. Now, it's not translated church there because it's just simply a calling out of people, of the townsfolk there of Ephesus. And so the context demands that it just simply be assembly. There were assemblies of men and women for non-religious purposes. But what we're interested in this morning is the assembly of Christians who come together. So come with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to take a detailed look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're studying this quarter, 1 Corinthians, and I hope that that's a good study for everyone. And we have the Church of God, which is at Corinth. We have an assembly of Christians at Corinth. And so I want us to look in detail at what this means. Before we look at the assembly details of 1 Corinthians 11, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, I want to ask this question. Are all assemblies of Christians church assemblies? We need to get clear thinking about this. If not, we're going to have some problems. When Christians assemble together, are all of those assemblies church assemblies? Let me illustrate it this way. Sherry and I and some of the adults took the young people a couple of weeks ago. We went down to the Ford Ice Theater and did some ice skating. It's a pretty good sized group of Christians. Was that the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ doing that? It's an assembly of Christians. It's not the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ doing that. You can have an assembly of Christians and it not be the local church. The word church is never used in the New Testament for something less than the membership of the local church. You don't have a subgroup of Christians getting together and it's called church. You don't find that anywhere. There is the church in the universal sense, all Christians everywhere. Upon this rock I will build my church, all Christians everywhere, Matthew 16:18. Then you have the word church being used of a local assembly of Christians, such as the Church of God at Corinth, but you never have it in something less than that, some subgroup of that, where you have just a few Christians going out and assembling, and that's church activity. You don't ever have that. Let me give you another example. You might be thinking, well, that wasn't all of the Warfield group going down to the ice rink. Well, let me give you another example. Could you have a situation where you had 100% of all the Christians in a local church, 100% of them all together in the same room? Would that be church activity? Do you know that that's what we often did in Springfield? The congregation is small enough in Springfield that you know that everyone can fit together in one person's living room, and we often did that. A lot of times in the summer, we would all get together. Every member of the Memorial Boulevard congregation would be in my living room for homemade ice cream in the summer when it gets really hot and want to make that homemade ice cream. So was that the Memorial Boulevard church ice cream social or something along those lines? Every one of them. The church is small enough that they could all fit in my living room. Was that church activity? No. Because we're going to see here in a minute that there's got to be something else going on. And we have to follow the text. If we're not clear in our thinking on this, what will happen is when you have a group of Christians doing something, well, that's the church. And whatever they're doing, the church can do. And it really does kind of muddy the thinking about some things. And so something less than the congregation is not the church. Even though you might have 100% of everybody together. There were times, and I've been in other congregations, not just Springfield, but I was preaching for a very small group in Florida one time, back in the 1980s. We all met in this lady's living room. We were all, you know, small enough to meet in that living room. But when we get together in that living room and have a birthday party, it's not a church birthday party. There were times in my home where we would build a fire and have volleyball, and everybody from Memorial Boulevard would be there. That's not the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ hot dog party or volleyball party. So we've got to be clear in our thinking about these matters. So what is it that constitutes then an assembly of the church? Well, let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to make a note of these four truths that come out of this text. And we're going to see the same four truths come out of 1 Corinthians 14. That is, when the New Testament, now, people today say all kinds of things. They use all kinds of terms and definitions and thoughts and ideas, but that doesn't make it so. From the New Testament text, what is it that a local church is gathering together? Number one, there must be a definite action. Number two, there must be some recognition that this is not just Christians gathering together, but this is the church. Number three, there must be a specific location. And number four, there must be a religious intention that we are there to do something of a worship or religious nature. When those things, listen clearly, when those things are not present, you have some Christians together, but it's not church activity. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to begin reading in verse 17. This is the well-known passage that we're familiar with regard to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Paul writing to the church of God at Corinth. But in giving you this charge, you, all of the Christians there at Corinth, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And I partly believe it. Stop right there. Paul is not saying when you come together in the building. Church is never used for building. The word church here is used for assembly, the congregation of assembled Christians. When you come together in that setting, okay, here are some instructions that I want to give you. I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. So what they were doing there, being divided and not properly taking the Lord's Supper, that is not a praiseworthy thing. Paul is shaming them in this. They need to make some changes. Verse 23 and following are the familiar verses that we know with regard to the institution of the Lord's Supper. So I want to move past that and come on down now to verse 32. But when you are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, and that is eating the Lord's Supper, wait one for another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment. And the rest I will set in order whensoever I come. I want you to notice four things here. And we need to keep our thinking clear so that we don't think that just a few Christians together is church activity. Or even if you were to get 100% of everybody at Orfield together in a room, that's not necessarily church activity. What does it take? Well, first of all, back up with me to verse 17. When you come together, there must be a definite action that brethren are saying, we are going to come together. It's not just some random thing that we're doing out here on our own. There is a definite action of coming together. There are some things that can and must be done and are only done in the assembly. There's no such thing as all of our life is just done individually. I don't have to be a part of any kind of assembly. That's just not true. We must come together for some things. Now notice in verse 18, not only does he say come together, but notice what he says. When you come together in the church, this is ecclesia, when you come together in the called out group, it's used specifically here of an assembly of the Christians or a congregation, the marginal reading is. And so there must be some recognition that we are now in the church. We are in the assembly of Christians. And I say spiritual recognition because, listen, when we were all together in my living room eating that homemade ice cream, there was no spiritual recognition, a statement or a thought made that we are engaged in the work and worship of the local church. There was no recognition of that. There was no stated purpose. There was no thinking of that. It was just to get together and eat some homemade ice cream or to go skating down here. There's no gathering together in the church. We are now in the assembly. We are now in the congregation. There must be that with regard to the local church activity. When that is not there, then it's a group of Christians. And it's not church work or church activity. Okay? Number three. Come down with me to verse 20. And this comes out a little bit more in the King James than it does in some of the other versions. But when ye assemble yourselves together. The King James says that when you come together in one place. And actually, that is a good literal translation, because there's three little Greek words there, in the place, that the King James translates in one place. The word one is not there, but it's supplied, it's understood, in the place, the one place. And so other versions just simply have, when therefore you assemble yourselves, the word together is being used for in the place. But in the place or in one place is actually very literal. The point being, there is a specific location. A definite action, and then there's a recognition that we are in the assembly of Christians. Number three, there is one place or one location together. And then last of all, and this is extremely important, that we are coming together where we have an intention of doing something religious, doing something that is with regard to worshiping God. So look at this, verse 33. When my brethren, when you come together to eat, to, that's intention, that's purpose. Okay? And that is to eat the Lord's Supper. Hold your hand there. We're going to be coming back here, but just hold your hand and turn over to the scripture reading that we had there in Acts chapter 20 from our brother there in verses 6 and 7. Did you notice that when Paul came to Troas, the text says he tarried 7 days. He knew that there was a group of Christians. He knew that there would be a time and a place and a purpose for coming together. He tarried knowing that he could be with the brethren. And then upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered, look at this together, look at it, to break bread. There is an intention that is religious and spiritual in nature, and that is to take the Lord's Supper. We can get all of the brethren together and go out here to park. Sometimes brethren, as we're doing on the first Sunday of the month, we'll go down here to the library. And that's not the Warfield Boulevard Church eating at the library. Even if you got all of us here, everyone in this room this morning, if we all went to the library, that's still not the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ engaging in a potluck at the library. It's not. Because that's not the way the New Testament assembly is being described in the New Testament. There must be a religious intention to come together and do something of a spiritual nature. And when these four, one or more of these things are absent, then it's just simply a group of Christians getting together. It's not church activity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's see how it's illustrated there. Those same four points are illustrated in 1 Corinthians 14. We have to have clear thinking about these matters so that we're not discouraging individuals from getting together. Let's get together and have a great time. But we keep the church the church, and we keep the individual, and we don't mix those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's jump back with me. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're actually going to start back in verse 1. We don't have time to go down through all of the chapter this morning, but you may recall from previous study that the problem in 1 Corinthians 14 is the tongue speaker. These tongue speakers were speaking out in the assembly, and there was some confusion. They were not considering some of the other members. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wants to make some instructions about what should take place in the assembly. Verse 1, follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. He wants to focus on these tongue speakers who, they were not using love. They were not taking turns and speaking at the same time. There were some other problems there. And so he wants to delineate that and help that situation. So, let's start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And begin reading in verse 18. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers will I speak unto this people. And not even thus will they hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to unbelieving. But prophesying is a sign not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. If therefore the whole church be assembled together, and all speak with tongues, and there come in men, unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that they are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among them indeed. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by 2 or at the most 3, and that in turn, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by 2 or 3, and let the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let him first keep silence. For you all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? The reason I read all the way down to verse 35 with regard to the women is to make a very important point. Paul is talking about when the Christians at Corinth come together in the assembly, there's some ways that you need to act. Tongue speakers need to act a certain way. Look at verse 35 and 36. Even women with regard to speaking, and by the way, ladies, that's not answering a Bible class question. That's not making a comment. That's not singing a song. The speaking that is being talked about there in verses 34 and 35 is the same speaking that is mentioned starting back in verse 26. The speaking with regard to addressing the assembly. Look at verse 28. And let him speak to himself and to God and so forth. The speaking is the speaking that is done publicly to men and women in the assembly. We would say preaching or explaining God's word in the assembly. That's the kind of speaking that women are not doing. That's why, for example, we don't have a woman minister, for example. Okay. But the point is simply that when you come together, so look at it. Verse 26. What then is it, brethren? When you come together, there's a definite action. And then notice in verses 19, 28, 33 through 35, in the church. It's in the assembly of assembled Christians for the purpose of worship. There must be some recognition that this is a spiritual purpose for being together. It's not just we're together, but there is a definite recognition, and then there is a definite intention of being together for spiritual things. Look at verse 26. When you come together, look at it, each one hath a psalm. This is not coming together to eat ice cream or coming together to ice skate. It's coming together for a spiritual thing, for a religious thing. That's what makes it an assembly of the church or of the local church there at Corinth. Church is never used for a group less than the brethren that gather together for worship. Roger and I went to lunch the other day. That wasn't church activity. We might get a handful of folks together, and some men showed up about a month ago to help me move in all those books and things. That was not church activity, you see. So there needs to be a definite action, a recognition that we are in the assembly of saints. There's a specific location. And by the way, in verse 23, that's almost parallel to chapter 11, verse 20. It's that same wording in the King James. If the whole church be assembled, and then the King James says in one place. It's that in the place. There is a specific location, and then there is a specific religious intention. In verse 23, when Paul says, if therefore the whole church be assembled together, he's not implying by that sometimes less than the whole church is still the church, or individuals are the church. He's simply saying, this is what takes place when all of you are gathered together. When all of you are gathered together, there are certain things that tongue speakers must do. There are certain things that women must do. When everyone is together in the church, in the assembly, in the congregation. That's all that is being mentioned there. So, these things are in place, and when they are, then we have what we would call local church activity. Otherwise, it's a group of Christians individually doing something. And so, be clear in our thinking about that. Now, when did Christians do this, where they're assembled together for a spiritual intention? When did they do that? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we know that the church begins. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The beginning of the building of that church began on the day of Pentecost. What was Pentecost? What day of the week was Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was come. Well, pick one of the 7 days, Sunday through Saturday. Which one was that? Well, it was a Sunday. And we know from the old law that Pentecost was calculated from a Sabbath day, Saturday, seven Sabbaths, 49 days, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath there, the 49 days plus one. And then that would put the day of Pentecost on a Sunday. So on a Sunday, we see the beginning of the church, and the 3,000 are baptized. Look at verse 42. On a Sunday, they're continuing in the apostles' teaching. Verse 47, the Lord is adding to the church, starting there on a Sunday. Okay, and then we turn over to Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, that is rendered from a Sunday. The first day of the week is a Sunday. They were gathered together to break bread. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Upon the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. And then 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week, they laid by in store. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order, it's a charge, it's an order, it's not an option, to the churches of Galatia, so also do you, it's an order, it's not an option, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you, that's an obligation for each member here at Warfield Boulevard, each one of you lay by him in store. When was that? Upon the first day of the week. So there were definite days, a definite day when there was a gathering together upon the first day of the week. But turn back with me now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Do we have authority to gather together on a Wednesday night? Do we have authority to gather together for a gospel meeting Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Can we come together at other days? Well, of course. Upon the first day of the week, there are things that are done only upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper and the contribution. But we know that the early Christians also gathered together at other days. In verse 46, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple. Obviously, that's what's being done with regard to worship. And then there, whatever was done secularly or socially and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There was things that were done at home, such as the social types of things, eating together. There were things that were done in the temple. And we know what was done in the temple. If you turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 42, you know that that was spiritual activity, because chapter 5, verse 42, and every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Christ. So teaching and preaching Christ was done at home, but it was also done at the temple. But eating things of a social or secular nature, that was always done at home. You never read where that was done at home and at the temple when they were gathered together. So upon the first day of the week, that's when we can do that. So we've answered the question, who? Christians are gathering together. It is a definite action where it has a spiritual intention. It's not that we just go out and do things together, but there is an intention to come to one place for the purpose of spiritual and religious things. And that is done on the first day of the week. It can also be done other days. Now, as we close this morning, I'd like to make some practical applications. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll make some closing remarks and then the lesson is yours. What can we take home with us this morning? In 1 Corinthians chapter 17, Corinth had a problem. They didn't have a problem coming together. They came together. They all showed up. They came together. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was that when they came together, they were divided. Paul said, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Can you imagine coming to the Warfield building every Sunday, and when you come in, it's a worse situation than what you had earlier? That would be terrible, wouldn't it? We need to be here for the better, not for the worse. We need to be building each other up. We need to be encouraging each other. We need to be following God's word. We need to encourage faithfulness. We don't need to come into a situation where it's the worse rather than the better. And I've been in situations like that. Maybe you have. Brethren fighting, bickering, division. Brethren won't speak to other brethren. And, oh yeah, you're coming to a building, but it's for the worse. And you feel miserable when you leave. You know, the dirty look or the snub nose or the whatever it is, you know. So as a practical application, let us always do our part that when I speak to someone and you speak to me, it's going to be for your betterment, not for the worse. The Bible class is going to be for the betterment. The sermon is going to be for the betterment of the people, you see. My teaching as a teacher, I'm teaching the little children, whatever it is, it's going to be for the betterment of everyone, not for the worse. The second thing that we can learn is, along those same lines, look with me again at verse 18. Their problem wasn't missing the assembly. Oh, they were coming together. But look at this. When you come together in the church, it's a special coming together. It's a congregational coming together with a spiritual intention. I hear that divisions exist among you. They were physically in the same location, but they were divided. So it's back to that similar point. We can all be in the four walls of this building and be divided. Let's be united upon the Word of God. United in principle, united in what we stand for, what we do, what we do not do. Let's all be united. It's not just a matter of let's strive to be in the same physical building. No, but be united while we are there. The Corinthians, they all came together, but they were divided while they were there in their practice and in their thinking. And some were not considering others. And Paul says that I have to say this to shame you, verse 22. So we're not just striving for let's all make sure we're in the same building, but we're united in principle and practice and love and those types of things while we are here. There's another example that you can see on another occasion there in Acts chapter 22 and 23 where the word assembled is used for the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were all assembled together, but Luke says that they were divided. They could not agree on the resurrection. Here's another lesson. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, a practical lesson, and that is that the primary purpose of the assembly is to edify Christians. We're here to worship God. We gather together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. We gather together on the first day of the week to lay by in store our contribution. These are things that are meant to build up and edify. So let's do that while we're here. Everything we say and do while we're here builds up and does not tear down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather that you should prophesy. And greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And the same in verse 12. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. When we're assembled together, it's going to be for building up and not for tearing down. What's another application? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. Roger's been talking with me a lot since I've been here, and I appreciate his encouragement. And Roger and others, as we all need to be encouraged about talking with non-Christians, inviting non-Christians, unbelievers. And there's a lot of those out there. Talk to your friends and neighbors. And some of you have invited folks that you work with already since I've been here, and I'm encouraged by that. Invite your coworkers. We need to understand something, and that is that the assembly is primarily for the edifying of Christians. It's not designed for evangelizing the lost. That needs to take place at school, at work, in our neighborhood. This is primarily for the building up of Christians. And the reason I say that is sometimes we forget that and we think, well, let's get people to come to the building so that they can be saved. And we need to do that. We need to encourage that. That's why we have gospel meetings and things. But this assembly this morning was and is primarily for Christians. There were unbelievers in the assembly. And that does take place. And from time to time, we have visitors who aren't Christians. And we're glad that they're here. And we want them to be here. But don't think that that eliminates, then, our duty to do personal evangelism. We need to be talking with others about the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all. There will be unbelievers who will come in. But the assembly is primarily for Christians, and evangelism is going to have to take place outside of the building. So let's get the seed out of the bag, as I say sometimes. Let's get the salt out of the salt shaker. We got to get out of the building and be talking with others about the Word of God. We're glad when unbelievers come, and we're glad for that opportunity to teach them. But the assembly is primarily for Christians to come and worship God. We need to be evangelizing the lost outside this building. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, let us not make a habit, as the Hebrew writer says. Some had made a habit or a custom of forsaking the assembling. Let's be here. Let's be present. There are things that we must do as a Christian in the assembly. Not everything in life is done individually. We must be here in the church, in the assembly, in the congregation, to do the things that God wants us to do. There are those, and we know, due to unfaithfulness, their faith is not strong, they're unreliable. They're not committed, they're uncommitted, they're not grateful for what Jesus did with them on the cross. They're not bearing fruit, they're not concerned about their soul's salvation. And say, well, I'm just not here. We understand that things come up that are out of our control that keep us from being here. But if we can be here, let us be here. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the custom of some. We don't want to fall into that custom or that habit. When our brother prays, bring us back at the next appointed time, let's be back at the next appointed time. I heard that growing up a lot. Brother would stand up at the closing prayer, Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time. Well, let's all be back at the next appointed time. And let's be here serving God, loving God, and faithful and reliable and committed and grateful, fruitful, concerned for ourselves and others. We want to be a New Testament assembly. We want to follow the pattern of the New Testament. And I hope that this has helped us along the way. Let's all be here in the same building, but let's be united. Let's be together. And I've already been encouraged by your presence. I've been edified at each assembly. When I come, it's always been for the better over the past month and a half. Let's keep that going. We're united. Let's keep that going in that direction. Corinth had slumped into a situation where they were all in the same location, but there was division among them. May that never happen among us. Let's be united, and that's how we help each other get to heaven. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel, be baptized into Christ, and be a part of this assembly of saints. We would encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song of encouragement. If you'll come forward, let your needs be made known. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come?